An old saying goes that there is nothing so constant as change, and that is true. This is a good day to remember that, for changes are about to take place. Today wraps up a number of big events in the lives of us, of our country. Yesterday evening, Mario Cuomo gave the invitation to Bill Clinton to become the Democratic candidate for the President of the United States. Tonight, Al Gore officially signs on when Bill speaks. And of course, then they will be done with that phase, and change will occur, and we'll go into the next phase of figuring out a way to dump Ross Perot, although he's doing a good job by himself. This is also the next to the last day for the CITI folks, and our pews will, after tomorrow, be decently empty once again in the front, like a Lutheran church should be. I must admit, though, it's been good to see all the raised hands when hallelujahs are said and sung. It looks like somebody's alive here. I'll miss that when you all go. It is also the next to the last day of our 58th convention. I want to call it annual, but who would want to do that once a year? In Pittsburgh, we've had a lot of interesting decisions made already, haven't we? We have rededicated ourselves to the rights of the unborn to be born. That's a good thing. We've had a vote on a Concordia University system and also on a new system for conflict resolution. Who knows exactly how that will pan out in practice? Looks good on paper. Only the Lord knows, however, what will take place day to day. We've had some elections so that we have new faces and new people, as well as old faces and old people returning. We don't know how that will all pan out either, but we trust the Lord, remembering what they have over in development office, Matthew 16:18. Upon this rock I will build my church, and not even death, the gates of Hades, will prevail against it. And then there is this call service tomorrow evening, 7 p.m. We're looking forward to a summer call service. As I understand, the word of mouth has it, is that there will be no dissatisfied customers tomorrow, here or in St. Louis. Gentlemen, that's an exciting time. Looking forward to a first call and a first church is a lot like getting married, only this is an arranged marriage, not one that you've chosen. You might point out that arranged marriages generally work better, by the way. We want to spend time with that in mind, with the fact that changes go on all the time, and with the fact that you are in the midst of those changes, as I am, with St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, not only what was read from the lectern, but also the rest of it. Homework assignment, read the rest of Romans 12 sometime, beginning in verse 1. Gentlemen who are Greekies, do it in the Greek, please. Romans has as its central question, and those who will take Romans from me this fall and this winter should take note. Romans has as its big question, how am I justified before God? How am I going to be declared innocent and admitted into His kingdom on that judgment day? And as any good Lutheran knows, the answer is by grace through faith in Christ Jesus alone. That's not only the heart of Romans, it is the heart of the gospel, and it is for the gospel that Paul lived. The gospel of Jesus Christ was Paul's raison d'etre. It was the very purpose for drawing breath for him, as it is the very reason for our not only sitting in the pews, but for being born and for not being in heaven now, the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's so simple. The gospel is not a complex thing you have to go to the seminary to study to know. It's a simple case of God doing what we can't do for us, the cross of Christ, death under the law, a life lived to make the righteousness that is now given to us by faith, Christ crucified and risen like no other religious founder could have done, Muhammad in the grave, Confucius dust, Buddha long gone, Christ here today, alive and ruling. So the gospel itself is right up front and clean. And Paul says it in the most amazing way. At just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Isn't it joyful to be ungodly? Don't you give thanks to God that we are ungodly? For we are those for whom Christ Jesus died. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the reason for Paul's living and the cornerstone and plumb line for everything else he did. It wasn't just, you see, It wasn't just that the gospel was the most important thing for Paul. It was the only thing for Paul. There wasn't anything else besides the gospel. For the sake of the gospel, Paul did not remarry. For the sake of the gospel, he circumcised Timothy, and for the sake of the gospel, he refused to circumcise Titus. For the sake of the gospel, he counted his long and outstanding career as a seminary student, as a student of Gamaliel, as a Hebrew of the Hebrews of the tribe of Benjamin, outstanding amongst his contemporaries, he counted as worthless trash and worse than that for the sake of the gospel, of knowing Jesus Christ personally as his Savior and as his Lord. And so all of his life was shaped around proclaiming that gospel in every way that was possible. Now you and I, we talk about talking the gospel, but he talked about doing the gospel, as St. John also did, about living it out, about putting it into practice. The negative way of saying that would be that we would do nothing that would put a barrier up to those from coming to the gospel who do not yet know Jesus Christ, that our whole lives would be shaped as a proclaiming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me warn you that that's a heavy word of law, that it is very difficult to proclaim the gospel in everything that we say and think and do. For those of you who will get calls to parishes tomorrow that have pastorates next door, a parsonage in which you will live with your family, understand that you will begin to become acquainted with another old saying, he who lives in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. You will live in glass house. People will know what you do. If you get upset with your wife, kick your dog, or yell at the cat, people will know. It is very hard to live the gospel of Jesus Christ in every way. Let me share with you the consequences of not doing that, however. In my former life, before this reincarnation, I was an insurance adjuster. And as an insurance adjuster, there were two categories of people that I hated to get as claimants, because their greed and their avarice, their self-righteousness, and their willingness to do anything necessary to get the bucks was so overwhelming that it distinguished these two categories from any other professions. One was cab drivers, and the other was pastors. And then go and ask Norm, who is an owner of a grocery store in a small town in Kansas, what he thinks of pastors. Several years back, a pastor came to him from a neighboring town and said, Norm, the Lord gave me a word, Norm, to come to you, Norm, and ask for $100, Norm, for tires and groceries for my kids. Norm, the Lord gave me that word, and I'll pay you back next week. Promise. Well, Norm did, in fact, give him the $100 for tires and gave him the groceries, and is it any surprise to us to hear he never showed up again? And so Norm tells the story to everybody who will listen, and continually does the pastoral office receive a black eye from that one man who occupied it, although not a Lutheran, one size fits all. A heavy word of law, yes, to live the gospel, but there is also gospel in this 12th chapter of Romans. In fact, he starts out with the gospel. For 11 chapters, the focus has been man justified before God, God's faithfulness and his dependability. And now in chapter 12, verse 1, he writes, I encourage you, therefore, brothers, by means of, that, by the way, is dia in the genitive for you Greekies, by means of the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing to God, your logical response. A logical response in light of the gospel, since the gospel is here, since Christ died and rose again for us, it is only reasonable to respond to him by giving him a sacrifice of ourselves, not with our throat cuts bleeding to death on an altar, but as a living sacrifice. How? By means of the mercies. But the mercies of God come in such plain brown wrappers, don't they? Words and water and bread and wine, the mercies of God show up in. You know, if I can share with you a personal note, it's been the majority of my adult life that I have been privileged to stand in a pulpit and proclaim the Word of God, or stand in front of a congregation assembled for a Sunday morning Bible class or a confirmation class or adult instruction class and teach the Word. I've had the unbelievable honor of applying the sacrament of holy baptism to a baby not even an hour old in a hospital incubator, as well as the joy of applying that same water of baptism to a 68-year-old lady whom I had performed a wedding for the day before and confirmed the next day. And each time I hold up the host, and each time I elevate the chalice to celebrate the Lord's Supper, it continues to hit me how temporary I am and how permanent these mercies are, even in plain brown wrappers, for 2,000 years and across the face of this globe. The Word of God has been going forth, both in word and in sacrament, and the church has been surviving even death itself. And I, who am I in the midst of all this? Who are you? But temporary help. People who are here for such a short time. If you spend your whole life in your first parish, it will be as that much in the spectrum of all the time God has been calling his people to service. So humility becomes us, not pride, servant orientation, not tyranny and not dictatorship, our style. Isn't it amazing when you look at the New Testament that of all the words that God could have used to describe our office as pastors, that he chose the words he did, because the world was full of titles that bore honor, authority, power, status, prestige, and God avoided every one of them. What did he call us? Poimenes. That's a tough one to sign, Pat. Poimenes. Shepherd. You want a dynamic equivalent? Try hired farmhand, the guy that gets to go in with the pitchfork to the horse stalls and shovel out last night's dinner. Oh, that's a real honorable title, isn't it? Teacher? Yeah, teachers really rank high. Tell somebody you're a first grade teacher and see what kind of status you get. What else does he call us? Diakonoi? Table waiters? Yeah, that's something you want to be in life like I do, right? And how about episcopoi, the one contender for honor? Well, that just means a foreman, like a corporal is to a private. It is service that we are carved out for, service to which we are called for, service to the gospel that we are made, that we are named, that we are selected and trained for, service to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But let me warn you one more time, as well as law and gospel, there's going to be some trouble in congregations because they have weird expectations of you. Have you been aware of this already? Luther was. He knew. He said the world demands these six qualities of a preacher. First, that he have a good speaking voice. Second, that he be learned. Doing so good so far, right? Third, that he be eloquent. Fourth, that he have a handsome exterior. Oh, well. Fifth, that he take no money, but that he give money to preach. That's a treasurer's dream. Sixthly, that he say what they like to hear. Well, yeah, that's reality out there. God's blessings to you as you serve in all the changing world, in all your changing vocations, whether it is as pastor or as some other calling that God has given to you. Luther also mentioned in a more serious note that it was necessary for a pastor to know when to stop. And so fulfilling that requirement, let me merely leave you with a word from St. Paul of advice from the Spirit, who says, if it's up to you, insofar as you are able, your circumstance, your ability, and your situation, for the sake of the gospel, be all things to all people in these changing times. In Jesus' name, amen.